brethren. It's time that we take our seats. Brother Peter has selected the use of hymn number 314. Just had to check to make sure it's the same in both books, and it looks like it is. Wake the Song. Brother Steve Mango Sr. to open with a word of prayer on Brother Peter's discourse.
Dear Heavenly Father, we come before Thee once again with hearts full of thanksgiving for all the way You've led us, for all the blessings we receive from Your storehouse, both temporal and spiritual, especially the spiritual blessings made possible through the merit of the sacrifice of Your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're thankful for this day and pray that our conduct during it will be pleasing to You and in accordance with Your standard of righteousness. We're thankful for this opportunity we have of gathering together for spiritual enrichment, and that we at this time ask a blessing on Brother Peter, and the message that he has for us, that our hearts and minds will be open to him, and that we may, that they may enrich us in our walk, that we may be closer to You. Now we ask a blessing on Your people throughout the world, especially those going through serious trials, that You will be with them, strengthen and comfort them as You see their needs. And we ask Your continued guidance and direction. Forgive us for those things that come short in serving Thee. And we pray for that time when all shall know Thee from the least unto the greatest. We pray and ask these favors in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Steve. Brother Peter has chosen for his title, Witnessing to Salvations. And with that, we'll turn the podium over to Brother Peter.
Thank you, Brother Keith and Brother Mangos. It's a blessing to be here again. For those who weren't here yesterday, I want to again bring the love of my lovely wife, Sister Tina, and my sons, Daniel and Jonathan, and the love of all your brethren in Chicago to you. The convention's been a real blessing to me. I was especially uplifted by and encouraged by Brother Paul Malley's discourse. He mentioned something that made me feel that maybe the Lord gives me more attention than the average brother, because after all, it takes him less time to number the hairs on my head than it would for most of you. Our topic today is witnessing to salvations. This morning, we would like to consider the approach we take when witnessing to others about the topic of two salvations and restitution. Like you, over the years, I have taken the opportunity to ask many Christians questions about the Bible. For example, I have asked, why does God permit evil and human suffering? Will babies who die go to heaven or hell? If heaven, how then would heathen babies, be lucky to die? Are people who never heard of Christ lost forever? How can people who lived before Christ in China, Africa, and India have any hope of being saved? What is the future mission of the church for which they are now being prepared? Did non-Christian Jews who died in the Holocaust go to hell? Will Mahatma Gandhi go to heaven or hell? These are all easy questions for you and I to answer, but what sort of responses have you gotten from other Christians on questions like these? Many Christians have responded to me that God works in mysterious ways and that there are many questions we just cannot know the answer to. Some Christians have ventured to attempt to answer some of these questions, but are either unable to provide scriptural support or unable to harmonize scriptures that appear to contradict with their explanation. We're happy to hear from Christians who try to find some way to save babies, that say, you know, these babies that die aren't accountable, they'll go to heaven. We're happy to hear that they at least have a positive approach about it, and we're happy to hear from those who say, well, you know, God will find some way to save heathen if they were good people. But Christians who take that approach do so by ignoring scriptures which teach that salvation can only come through Jesus Christ. We're told in scripture, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to me except by the Father. That's John 14:6. And we're told, I am the door. Anyone who enters by me, he will be saved. Through him, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. There is no other name among men by which we must be saved. Romans 5:1-2. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus. In John 3:36, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides in him. The confusion and uncertainty in the answers we are given to our questions has brought home the point that the basic questions of the Bible can only be understood when we understand God's plan of the ages and salvation and restitution as taught in the scriptures. God's plan is beautifully summarized in Ephesians 1:9-10, where we're told, he made known to us the secret of his will, and this is in harmony with God's merciful purpose for the government of the world when the times are ripe for it, the purpose which he has cherished in his own mind of restoring the whole creation to find its one head in Christ. Yes, things in heaven and things on earth to find their one head in him. The scriptures which illustrate God's plan to rescue the unbelieving world of mankind in the kingdom are found in the Bible, page after page, and book after book. As we're told in Scripture in Acts 3:21, the times of restoration of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. The compelling point about the truth is that it harmonizes scriptures and makes sense out of what was previously confusion. Capitalizing on this fact, we suggest that one approach we might take to witnessing might be to ask questions such as the ones we have suggested. After the individual has had the opportunity to consider the difficulty in answering these issues, the next step might be to suggest that the Bible actually has answers for these questions, and then to ask, would you be interested in a brief explanation? We might want to quote scriptural support in areas where the individual seems most interested, where he seems to have questions. It's so important to listen and to ask questions to make the person feel like they're not being talked at and hear what their thoughts are. Then, by listening to them, you know what to focus in on, because there's so many scriptures you can quote. But the question is, what do they need to hear? Our purpose today will be to systematize or categorize many of the scriptures on the topic of two salvations to aid our approach in witnessing to others. We will suggest some of the scriptures which we can draw on to answer questions. Now, we have a handout here in the front, and when we're done, you can pick it out. Nearly all the scriptures we'll quote are on the handout, so you don't need to take notes. What brought about the study was about 15 years ago, my brother had done an extensive study on this topic, and I took all the scriptures Dave had put together, and I added to it, or maybe used some of his categories and revised it a little bit, and came up with this presentation. So today, we probably can't get through all the scriptures, so you may see us skipping slides or moving ahead, but whatever we miss, or if you see us only reading a portion of the text on a slide, you can look up the scriptures for yourself on the handout. Today we're going to look at these areas. We're going to see scriptures that teach that God wants to save all people. God will bless all people. There are two distinct classes saved, the church and the world. The future mission of the church is to save the world. Redemption and recovery of man is still future. Mankind's blindness will be removed, followed by a time of teaching and learning in God's kingdom on earth. All nations and all people will worship and serve God. Everyone will be resurrected. The resurrection is not at the end of the millennium. Mankind is judged by their future behavior in God's kingdom. Even the wicked will get an opportunity to repent in the kingdom. So you see, when you're witnessing to someone, if you just start quoting scripture after scripture, you might lose them because they're being talked at. But if you listen to them, if you're like me, you can't remember all the scriptures that you need to. So I made this list up as much for me as for you, so that, you know, when I'm talking to someone, I could glance at it and remember, oh yeah, these scriptures here answer that point. And you'll notice any scriptures we'll look at will rarely ever repeat a scripture more than once. Many of these scriptures can go in multiple categories, but we haven't done that because there are so many scriptures everywhere to prove the ransom and restitution and two salvations, that we don't need to repeat scriptures. You can when you're witnessing, that's fine, but we just wanted to drive home that point. God wants to save all people. It's in God's character to want to save and bless. He sent Jonah to preach to Nineveh and spared it. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is long-suffering, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." And 1 Timothy 2:4, who, God, desires all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. And John 3:17, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." So this is God's intention. And if God wants to bless all mankind, isn't he in fact powerful enough to do so? God will bless all people. Acts 2:18 says, "On my men servants and maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days." And from Pentecost on, God has been pouring out his spirit on the church. But in Acts 2:17, it says, "In the last days, says God, that I will pour my spirit on all flesh." Genesis 2:22-18 says that in your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Luke 2:10, the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." Hebrews 2:9, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, that he might taste death for everyone." John 12:32, "And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." John 1:29, "The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" John 6:51, "I am the living bread which came down out of heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." Isaiah 45, "The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it." Haggai 2:7, "And I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord." Yes, it is God's intention to bless all people. Whoops. Is it back? Okay. Just let me know if we lose it again. God will bless all people. Okay, we discussed that. Two distinct classes will be saved, the church and the world. Not just the church, but God has a plan to save all the world of mankind, both classes. 1 John 2:2, "He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." 1 Timothy 4:10, "God the Savior of all men, especially those who believe." And the Spirit and the Bride will say, "Come," and "Let him who hears say, come," and "Let him who thirsts come, whoever desires, let him take of the waters of life freely." The Bride will say, "Come," and then whoever desires of the world of mankind, let them come to take of the waters of life freely. Romans 8:19-21, "For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. The creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. 1 Peter 2:12. Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak evil against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they observe glorify God in the day of visitation. Yes, those who speak evil of the church now, and those who hate the works of the church because the darkness exposes the light, in the kingdom, when they hear the truth, they'll think back on the relationship of the saints and what they observed, and they'll glorify God because now they'll know the meaning of it. 2 Thessalonians 1:10. He comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, all the world of mankind. 2 Corinthians 5:19. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Yes, through his death he has provided the ransom, the opportunity for reconciliation for all mankind, and has committed to us the honor of the word or the preaching of the future reconciliation of all mankind. After that day, Acts 15:16 and 17. After this, I will return and will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins, and I will set it up so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even the Gentiles who are called by his name. So the tabernacle of David is being built now during the gospel age, composed of the heavenly priesthood, the future heavenly priesthood and bride of Christ. The residue of men is the world of mankind who will seek after the Lord and his kingdom. Romans 11:30, for as you were once disobedient to God, yet have now obtained mercy through their disobedience, even so these also have now been disobedient, that through the mercy shown you, they also may obtain mercy. So in the kingdom, the Jews will receive mercy just as God is now showing mercy to the Gentile Christians. The future mission of the church is to save the world. We're on a rescue mission. We're a special forces unit. 1 Peter 1:19, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Notice I have the word your crossed out. That word your is added by the translators. It's not in the manuscripts. The translators don't know how to deal with this text. The end of our faith, the object of our faith, is the salvation of the souls of all mankind. Obadiah 21, then saviors shall come on Mount Zion. Who's on Mount Zion? In Revelation 14, 1 through 5, on Mount Zion is the 144,000, the firstborn who follow the Lamb. Christ is the Savior. The church is a part of the body of Christ, and they will participate with him in the kingdom and bringing mankind back up to perfection. 1 Corinthians 15:29. Otherwise, what will they do who are baptized for the dead if the dead not rise at all? Why are they then baptized for the dead? It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about rescuing the world of mankind. That's the purpose. Jesus set that example by washing the disciples' feet. Our mission, our path, the narrow way, the sacrificing, the suffering, the development of character, it's for that one purpose, to rescue mankind in the kingdom, that our characters might be prepared, that God could use us. The role is to bless all mankind, Acts 3:25, the covenant which God made with our father, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth will be blessed. Christ is that seed, isn't he? And you and I are part of that body of Christ, and we'll participate in the blessings of all the families of the earth, as Galatians 3:29 says, and if you are Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to that promise. Reigning as kings and priests, 2 Timothy 2:12, if we endure, we shall also reign with him. Revelation 26, blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and reign with him 1,000 years. And we're told the same thing in Revelation 1:6, kings and priests. Okay, let's move on to the more scriptures. Hold on a minute. Okay. At the bottom, Luke 19:17. This is not on your list. I just added it this morning. My mind's going blank. Brother was kind enough to give me this one. And he said, Brother Jim Shucker, and he said to him, well done, good slave. Because you have been faithful in a very little, you will be given authority in 10 cities. This is an awesome responsibility. Our consecrations must be taken seriously. God can't put selfish, flawed, self-centered people in authority over 5, 10, 100 cities. The church will be judges of Israel in the world. 1 Corinthians 6:2. Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? Matthew 19:28. So Jesus said to them, assuredly, I say to you, that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on his throne of his glory, you who have followed me will sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. In Daniel 7:27, then the sovereignty, power, and greatness of the kingdoms under the heaven will be handed over to the saints of the Most High. What an awesome responsibility. And then we were talking about priests before. I meant to mention, think of the function of the priest. The function of the priest, not only on the Day of Atonement, but on the after Day of Atonement sacrifices, were to deal with the people, to deal with their weaknesses, and help them to deal with their sins and get reconciliation with God. And that's going to be our purpose, to help mankind overcome those sins. So, in summary, the future mission of the church is to save mankind, to bless mankind, to reign as kings and priests over mankind, to be judges of Israel and mankind. If there's no mankind coming back in the kingdom and living into the ages of eternity, who is there going to be to reign over and judge? The redemption of mankind is still future. We're told in 1 Timothy, let's go down to the end, verse 5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. that ransom is not being fully used for just being expended for just the church. It's going to be testified in due time for the world of mankind in the kingdom. In Zephaniah 3:8, we're told the earth will be devoured with the fire of my zeal. Afterward, I will restore to the people a pure language, that they may all call upon the name of the Lord. Obviously, this isn't a literal fire, or there'd be no people left over to have the pure language. But after the destruction of this present evil order, on its ruins, God will set up a kingdom and restore to the people of the earth a pure language. The redemption and recovery of mankind is future. And in that kingdom, blindness will be removed. What would you think if of a medical university where a witch doctor was the main instructor and where the university professor only taught a few select students? What would you then think if all the students were tested on that material that the university professor only taught to a few? Then what would you think if all but the few students were condemned to torture and death for failing the test? 2 Corinthians 4:3 and 4. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this world has this age has blinded. Romans 10:14 and 17. How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the words of God. Matthew 13:10 and 11. And the disciples came to him and said, why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered and said, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. Very few people have ever had access to the Word of God before the Bible societies published and distributed the Bible in various languages worldwide in the early 1800s, and fewer yet have had access before the invention of the printing press, and even fewer yet during the centuries when the Catholic Church banned the reading of the Bible by its parishioners, and before the time of Christ, God's message was focused on the nation of Israel, when no message went to India or China or Africa or other nations. Clearly, it has not been God's purpose to convert the world before his kingdom is established on earth. But during God's kingdom, blindness will be removed from mankind, and they will be able to clearly see. Isaiah 25:6-8, the Lord of hosts will make for all people a feast of choice pieces, and he will destroy on his mountain the surface of the covering cast over all the people, and the veil that is spread over all the nations. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord will wipe away tears from their faces. In Isaiah, we won't read this, conveys the same concept of darkness covering the earth and gross darkness the people, but God's light will come in the kingdom. The kingdom will be a time of teaching and learning. Yes, once the veil of ignorance and deception is removed, mankind will be ready to learn in God's kingdom. Isaiah 29:18 and 24, in that day the deaf shall hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. These also who erred in the spirit will come to understanding, and those who complained will learn doctrine. Isaiah 26:9, for when your judgments are on the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. In Isaiah 9 and 10, says that the knowledge of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea, and the Gentiles will seek him. See, I'm skipping over some of this for time's sake. Micah 4, 1 and 2 says, the Lord will set up his kingdom and all nations will flow to it. Come, let us go to the mountain, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his path, for the law will go forth out of Zion. In Isaiah 35:8, a highway will be there. All people will worship and serve God. Philippians 2:9-11. Therefore God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those in heaven and those on the earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God. Every tongue shall confess, every knee shall bow, of those in heaven and on earth, and those under the earth, those asleep in death for the past centuries and thousands of years. They will rise up again, and their knees shall bow, and they will confess. Revelation 15:4. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy, for all nations shall come and worship before you. In Daniel 7:14-27, all peoples, nations, and languages will serve him. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. And if his kingdom is everlasting, then these nations and peoples won't be destroyed, but they'll continue on, because the kingdom is everlasting. Isaiah 66:23, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says Jehovah. Psalms 22:27, all the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. And Psalms 138:4, all the kings of the earth shall praise you, O Lord, when they hear the words of your mouth. And it's scripture after scripture, the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever. And more scriptures that show the same point. And the scriptures show that everyone that ever lived will be resurrected. Some might argue that all nations, people, and languages worshiping the Lord in his kingdom includes only a small number, a small percent of people who survive Armageddon. And it does not include all the billions of people who died prior to that. If true, then the wonderful provision of the times of restitution, the times of restoration of all things, spoken of by all God's holy prophets since the world began, would only apply to a scant tiny percentage of those who ever lived. What a letdown! Oh, what empty promises these scriptures would be if that were true. But no, the scriptures teach that everyone that ever lived would be resurrected. So then all the billions of people will have an opportunity in the resurrection to accept Christ in the kingdom. Acts 24:15, I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. John 5:28, the hour is coming when all that are in their graves will hear his voice and come forth. In Romans 5:18, even through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. And as in Adam all die, even so in Christ will all be made alive. The resurrection is not at the end of the millennium. Why is this important? A common view among Christians is that when the resurrection takes place, It takes place at the end of the millennium. And then the trembling sinner is kneeling before God with no opportunity to repent and no opportunity to learn about Jesus. And he's judged and condemned to hell with no opportunity. If that were true, that would be quite incredible in the light of all the scriptures we've already looked at. It would contradict what we've already read. For the scriptures teach that all people will be blessed. All people will come and worship the Lord. Two distinct classes will be saved, the church and the world. And the future mission of the church is to save the world. Yet even so, we should harmonize all scriptures. And they have a text that they look at that proves to them that the dead are raised at the end of the 1,000 years and judged immediately. And that's in Revelation 24:6. I saw thrones and they that sat on them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God, and those who had worshipped the beast or his image and had not received the mark on their forehead and on their hands. And they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Now notice this, the rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were completed. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God in Christ and reign with him 1,000 years. Notice that if you remove the phrase, the rest of the dead, this text would make perfect sense because it's talking about the saints, and then it says this is the first resurrection. But when you throw that sentence in there about the rest of the dead, it's calling the rest of the dead the first resurrection. It doesn't make sense. The saints are raised first. The rest of the dead would be a second resurrection. The manuscript evidence on whether this phrase is authentic is mixed. About half of the 4th through 13th century manuscripts omit it. Now, I don't think Brother Jim Parkinson will mind if I mention that he did an extensive study on this. And I asked him to email it to me, and he did. And I have a copy of that. And would you mind if anyone asked me for it, if I emailed them a copy of that? Okay. So if anyone wants to do some more research on that, the fruits of Brother Jim's research is available to you. Now, there are other scriptures that show that the resurrection cannot be at the end of the millennium. Second Timothy 4:1, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. The living and the dead will begin to be judged at Christ's appearing. Revelation 21 verse 1 indicates that Christ's return is at the beginning of the 1,000 years, at which time he binds Satan. The point here is that the judgment of the living and the dead starts with the church at the beginning of the 1,000 years when Christ returns. Acts 3:21 and some verses that follow. So we're showing that the resurrection's not at the end of the 1,000 years. And if people are resurrected before that, then they're existing during the millennium for centuries before the final judgment takes place and the little season takes place. And then if that's the case, it would be quite incredible for God not to take into account their behavior during that millennium. And if they had repented during those centuries, would God ignore that and say you were a sinner before you died and you're going to hell? That's not reasonable. Acts 3:21, whom the heavens must receive until the period of restoration of all things about which God spoke by the mouth of all his holy prophets from ancient time. It is you who are sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth will be blessed. Being greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. Here's the key points we want to get from this. This is talking about Jesus' return, whom the heavens must receive until the period of restoration. So Jesus returns at the period of restoration, at the time which all the families of the earth are blessed, and at the time of the resurrection from the dead. See, put all those points together. And the resurrection of the dead begins with the sleeping saints being raised. Okay? So, the resurrection starts early in the 1,000 years. It's not at the end of the 1,000 years. Mankind will be judged by their future behavior in God's kingdom. Although many Christians believe that people will be judged based on whether they accept Christ before they died, the Bible actually teaches that they'll be judged based on their future behavior and the decisions that they make during the millennium. Revelation 20:12 says, and the dead, see, I'm going to just read portions for time's sake, I'm sorry. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things written in the books. During the millennium, the dead are judged at that time by the things written in the books, the standards and principles of the books of the Bible, all 66 of them. Remember in Matthew 8:21 and 22, then another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, follow me and let the dead bury the dead. So in Revelation 20, when it says the dead were judged, it's actually talking about the living. See, when mankind is raised from the dead, they're not fully resurrected. The resurrection is a process. Lazarus was not resurrected. He was resuscitated. He was raised from the dead. Then he died. When someone's resurrected, fully resurrected, they're not going to die. So the dead are living people, but they come back in the kingdom still with their sins and their flaws, and they need the mediator to stand between them and God, lest they be condemned to death. They're still dead. They're still sinners. So the dead were judged according to the standards written in the books. So they have the 1,000 years to come up to those standards. John 12:47-48. The word that I have spoken will judge him at the last day. It's the words Jesus has spoken, the words of the Bible, people will be judged on that in the last day, because he says here, if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come into the world to judge it, but to save the world. He who rejects me does not receive my words, has that which judges him. The word I have spoken will judge him on the last day. So they're not being judged now, but they're going to be judged by the standards of God's word in the last day. Matthew 12:32. Anyone who speaks against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. So those who speak against the Holy Spirit in the age to come will not be forgiven. So if they're being judged in the age to come for speaking against the Holy Spirit at that time, then the judgment of the world is in the ages to come, based on their behavior in the ages to come. Revelation 22:14, blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to come to the tree of life and enter the gates. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and those who love and practice a lie. So in the kingdom, blessed are those who do his commandments and come to either the tree of life. So there are people in the kingdom on earth obeying God and doing his commandments. But at the same time, there are people in the kingdom on earth refusing to come into that arrangement and refusing to accept Christ. Those are those outside the city, outside the kingdom arrangement, refusing to come in. They're dogs, sorcerers, immoral, murderers. Isaiah 26:9, when your judgments are on the earth, the inhabitants will learn righteousness. So they'll learn righteousness when God's judgments are on the earth in the kingdom. And they'll be judged based on that. We'll skip some of these scriptures. They're in your handout. Even the wicked will have the opportunity to repent in God's kingdom. Notice in Matthew 11:20-24, then he began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works were done, because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which have been done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. Luke 11:32, the men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here. According to these scriptures, if Christ had gone to the people of Tyre, Sidon, and Sodom, they would have repented, and Sodom would have never been destroyed. Is that fair, that God never at least sent a prophet to Sodom? If we know that if he would have only done that, they would have repented. He did to Nineveh. He sent a prophet and they repented. How can the day of judgment be more tolerable for Sodom than for the sinners of Israel? It's because if people were going to hell, would hell be more tolerable for one person than another? No, but in the kingdom, the more flawed and the more filled with sin and the more unrepentant people are when they come back, they'll have so much further to go, to progress, and to walk up the highway of holiness. And it'll be so much more difficult for them. And the kingdom arrangements and the strict conditions of righteousness and purity will be more tolerable for those who have fallen to a less degree and have less of a distance to climb to come back to perfection. In Ezekiel 16:55-62 tells us, when your sisters Sodom and her daughters return to their former state, and Samaria and her daughters return to their former state, then you, Jerusalem, and your daughters will return to your former state. Then you will remember your ways and be ashamed. And I will establish my covenant with you. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. Sodom and Samaria and Jerusalem will be returned to their former state of existence. They'll come back from the dead. And at that time, God will establish his covenant with Jerusalem, and all will be able to reap the benefits of this. Even the wicked will have an opportunity to be saved in the kingdom. But if they don't repent, they'll be judged and destroyed forever, but they'll have that full opportunity. Isaiah 60:14. These last two scriptures are not on your list. Brother David suggested these to me this morning, and they were so good I couldn't resist, so I added this to my list. But on the topic that the wicked will get an opportunity to repent, Isaiah 60, verse 14, chapter 60, verse 14, "And the sons of those who afflicted you will come bowing to you, and those who despised you will bow themselves at the soles of your feet. And they will call you the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel." In Revelation 3:9, "Behold, I will cause those of the synagogue of Satan, those who say they are Jews and are not, but lie, behold, I will make them to come down and bow down at your feet and to know that I have loved you." I can't believe this. I may have time to finish. Totally. How about 15 minutes? No. I'm just kidding. If God's plan is so clear, why doesn't everyone accept it? We might ask the same question about Jesus' day. He healed the blind. He healed the lame. He raised the dead. Why did the people crucify him? How is this possible? Because the religious leaders misled the people and turned them against Jesus. Jesus has exposed many of the Pharisees as hypocrites. Their livelihood and their authority were at stake. He was a threat to them. Now, we're not suggesting this is the only reason. We don't have time to go into more, but we'd like to discuss this a little bit. The fact that the religious leaders stumbled the people. The people could not believe that nearly all of their religious leaders were wrong. They put their trust in these men of education and status, over and above their personal responsibility to study the scriptures for themselves and prove all things. In Acts 5:34, in Acts 5:34, we're told it speaks of Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in respect by all the people. And we presume he was a good man and a righteous man, as many of the Christian leaders today may be. But when the religious council was furious with the apostles and plotted to kill them, Gamaliel cautioned them, saying, "Men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do regarding these men. Keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this work is of men, it will come to nothing. But if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you be found to fight against God." Gamaliel didn't want to suffer the wrath of God. He could see these miracles. He could see the message of Jesus and Jesus' ability to heal and the apostles. But if Gamaliel had accepted the apostles' teaching, he would have lost his livelihood. He would have lost his wealth. He would have lost his status and his position. So there are some Christian leaders around today like Gamaliel, teachers of God's word, who are held in great respect by the Christian community. Yet to follow the apostles' teaching, Gamaliel would have had to give up his position of honor, respect, his livelihood. Christian leaders today are faced with the same predicament. They know that they cannot harmonize or make sense of the scriptures based on their stated beliefs, but they cannot admit themselves to others without devastating consequences. Don't believe it when you see how strong they fight and how confident they sound. Those who really analytically study this stuff and try to disprove what we believe, they come across these scriptures. They wrestle with it. The Apostle Paul is a prime example of this. He thought he could conquer his guilt and conquer his conflicted feelings by destroying Christians. But Jesus appeared to him in a bright light, saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? You are finding it painful to kick against the ox goad." The only way for Paul to overcome his guilt and to resolve his conflicted feelings was to submit to the Lord. Today, Christian leaders and people can do this by casting aside the traditions of men and by embracing the clear teachings of Scripture. But all that you and I can do is speak the truth in love whenever we have the opportunity. Everyone else will accept God's plan soon enough. May the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Peter. So, topic that we all cherish closely, and we all pray for when we follow our Lord's message, his example of prayer, when we pray for the time when it shall be done in heaven as it is on earth. Brother Peter has selected for his closing hymn number 217, at the end of which Brother Peter will dismiss us and ask for the blessing upon the noonday meal, which all are invited to partake with. It again is going to be held in the room just below this. So you would go down the hall, down the stairs, and back under to that room again. Hymn 217.
Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Dear Lord, we are so grateful for this awesome opportunity of the gospel beforehand preached to Abraham, that all the families of the earth would be blessed. and the opportunity to be a part of that seed to be now being developed. And dear Lord, help us to develop. Help us to have the zeal. Help us to have the daily dedication and to continue to consecrate our lives and serve Thee and help the brethren and make our calling election sure that we may be a part of those future priests, the future healers, to help mend the wounds and sin of mankind in the kingdom. And now we ask this special blessing on the food we're about to partake of. Bless it to our use, our sustenance, and the fellowship we have among each other. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.